say that for those who, for everyone here who might be asked to think about an individual or individuals in your life who would be a person marked by integrity, that probably you can come up with several names of individuals who have made an impact upon your life that you have either known personally, that are related to you, or that you have observed, and whose testimony is such that that their upright walk has been a witness that has impacted you personally and individually. I can think of a number of individuals in my own life, and I'm sure you can as well. Now, the word integrity has a root from which we get other words, like integrated and integral. And basically what it means is something that is whole, complete, or something that is sound, and something that, in fact, from a spiritual perspective, something that is upright and that is morally incorruptible. All of these things are meant by the word integrity. Today, it's a word that is not viewed and is not valued as it once was. We take it for granted oftentimes, right? We even, not to put down any music company's name, we even use it for the name of a music company today, which is all right, because it probably means that they want to be known for the kind of music that is faithful to the Word of God, and that's integrity. What I'm here to say is that there are individuals like Billy Graham, for example, who has been admired over the years because of the fact of his own personal testimony being above and beyond reproach. And I would put Jack Graham in exactly the same position as someone whose testimony and whose witness allows us to be supportive of them and their ministry without having any question in our own minds about the character of the individuals that we're supporting. So whether we can think of someone specifically or not, we know that the Word of God has some things to say. A person who is a person of integrity not only is a person of high moral character, but this is a person who is consistent, a person who is faithful, a person who is honest, a person who is dependable. All of these things are marks of an individual who is a person of integrity. This is someone that you can count on. Now, each one of us has people who bless us in our lives. That is, they are the people that you go to. They're the ones that you can depend on because you know that if they tell you they'll do something, they'll do it. They're persons of their word. And in Texas, it used to be said that a man's word was his bond. That is to say, he didn't have to sign a contract. He didn't have to go to any special lengths to prove to you that he was going to do what he said. He simply did it, and you could depend on it. I remember as a kid, before I was a Christian, in school, having as a hero Abraham Lincoln. And I remember the story of Honest Abe, and how he went to such lengths to try to return money that someone had left at a store where he worked. And while I was not a Christian, it was impressed upon me that the character of this man, Abraham Lincoln, was one that I could admire and perhaps even try to emulate, even though I knew I was far from being, personally, as a teenager, the kind of upright person that I thought Mr. Lincoln was. Well, you know, Proverbs, the book of Proverbs that we're going to be looking at on this subject, has a lot to say on this matter of integrity. It says that integrity will do a number of things. It will bring honor. It will guide you. It will guard you. It will bless you, and it will reward you. All of these things, we're told in the Word of God, are the results of integrity. But whether or not we receive those benefits, whether or not we receive those results in our own personal lives, the issue of integrity has nothing to do with what we receive. The issue of integrity has to do with who we are. And what the Lord wants us to be and expects us to be before the world and in of ourselves, He expects us to be those kinds of persons who exhibit the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want a single definition of what it is for a believer to be a person of integrity, it is a person who exhibits the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do you get character? You get character by doing what Jesus says. That's the Great Commission. We're told to go into all the world to share the gospel, as we heard from Gail just a moment ago, to every part of the world. And we're not only to baptize believers when they come to faith and make disciples of believers, but it says we're to teach them to observe. That means to keep or to obey. Jesus said, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And we do a lot of work in evangelism, and we do a lot of work even in baptisms, but we do not do as well sometimes as disciples of bringing people to maturity in their faith, to a place where they themselves begin to show the fruit of the Spirit. And as you show the fruit of the Spirit, you're showing integrity. And that is precisely the kind of person that God wants each of us to be, a person of integrity. Well, the first thing that I want to point out to you is that the Scripture tells us that integrity brings honor. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. You know, a person who is said to be a person of integrity is, some people use different phrases, and they say, oh, he's a good man, or she's a good woman. And they're someone that you can admire. Whatever the phrase may be, it means that that person demonstrates through their lives an uprightness and a quality of life that you would like to be able to emulate yourself. Proverbs chapter 10. An interesting verse. He who walks, verse 9. Chapter 10 and verse 9. It'd be good if I told you the verse reference, wouldn't it? He who walks with integrity walks securely. He who walks with integrity walks securely. But he who perverts his ways will become known. You don't have to worry about covering up if you have nothing to cover up. You don't have to worry about whether you told the truth if you always tell the truth. You don't have to worry about your reputation if there is nothing that could sully that reputation. As someone has said, if you mind and take care of your character, God will take care of your reputation. Now, there are those who may even sully the reputation of upright people. Jesus had his reputation besmirched by his enemies. And it does not follow that just because you live uprightly, that people are always going to speak well of you, or that they're always going to speak truthfully of you, or fairly about you. But what it does say is that when push comes to shove, when everything gets down to brass tacks and people start looking hard, then if you're a person of integrity, what they're going to find is a person of honor. And that, whatever people may say, you know that's true, God knows that's true, and that's, in the end, all that matters. You want to live in such a way that other people will see that you're living uprightly, but whether they give you the honor, whether they give you the credit for it or not, whether they recognize it or not, the important thing is that God knows. And that one day he will recognize who you are as a person. And quite frankly, and I want to tell you this because this is absolutely critical, who you are as a person is more important than what you accomplish in any kind of a job situation, in any kind of a task situation. Because in the end, you're not going to be told at the time of judgment, well, isn't it wonderful that you were promoted to whatever the position was you were promoted to. What is going to be looked at the time of the judgment is who you are as a person. And that is what we will receive rewards on the basis of that, not on the basis of some worldly attainments. We reverse it, don't we? We think that somehow the person is secondary to the attainment, and that if I don't have a recognized position or I don't have a famous name, then somehow I'm not successful. Whereas God is going to see the widow who casts in those two mites into the offering towards the support of Southern Baptist missionaries. God's going to see that sacrificial gift and that sacrificial offering, and the person will be honored. Jesus honored that widow, didn't he, on that day? And that was the last thing that he did in his public ministry, was as they sat and they overlooked the treasury, was to look at what was going on and to point out a woman of integrity. Integrity brings honor because you can't hurt, ultimately, the reputation of someone who is an honorable person. We've already mentioned Dr. Billy Graham. There are others in our lives that we could probably individually, each one of us, cite as those who have indeed such integrity. They're a good person or a good man. One day, someone came up to Jesus and said, "Good master." And that was intended to be a kind of a throwaway phrase. In the East, there is a tendency to be very honoring of other individuals by saying complimentary things to them and about them. "Good master." Jesus stopped the man in his tracks and he said, "Do you really mean what you just said?" He said, "No one is good but God. Do you really mean to say that you see the character of God in me? Do you see God in me?" He was stopping the man in his tracks because it was a throwaway phrase, but Jesus said, "No, that's a serious issue. If you say this is a good person, you say this is a good man, or this is a good woman, what you're saying is that you see Jesus Christ in their lives. You see that the character of Jesus shining through their lives. Be sure what you're saying when you say to a person, you're a good person." Well, In terms of honor, we read in Proverbs chapter 22, if you want to turn there now, since integrity brings recognition or honor, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Now understand, there will be those who will be given by God, by His grace, much in the area of material possessions to be entrusted as stewards with those possessions. But there will be other times for those individuals and for other individuals when that wealth will not be there. What happens if you're a businessman whose business has failed? What happens when you want to start up your life again and start up your business again after a failure? And you go to a bank. Charlie, as a banker, and others who are in that profession, what you look at very often is the man's reputation. You look at this man's character. Is this a man, has he shown by his past behavior the kind of dependability and reliability that would allow you to take a risk? And every time you invest money in someone who comes to you, you're taking a risk. And so what you want to look at is something that decreases the risk. And character decreases the risk. It means that you're seeing a person who is trustworthy and therefore worthy of investing in. It is indeed more valuable than wealth, and if you've lost your wealth, it may be the only way you'll get it back, is by having people trust you because you're the kind of person that they're willing to invest in. Well, not only does integrity bring honor, but integrity, the Bible says, guides us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. I thought this was an interesting one. Proverbs chapter 11. And verse 3. There's another verse in the same chapter that we'll look at in just a moment. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3, the first half. The integrity of the upright will guide them. And the contrast is drawn, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Your character will give you leadership and guidance in your life. Go down to verse 5. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright. It's very much saying the same thing. The integrity of the upright will guide them. You know, if you are a person of a certain character, then moral decision-making becomes easier. Because your character is formed by past decisions. And if you've made godly decisions on a consistent basis, and that forms a godly character, then the likelihood is that you're going to continue to make godly decisions in the future. In other words, the very character that has been formed provides guidance for and provides a way in which your future decisions will be made easier. Because this will be, as the saying goes, doing what comes more naturally, if you're doing the things that follow from the kind of person that you are. It's hard to pretend and to make decisions that are upright if you're not an upright person. But if you're an honorable and upright person, an honest person, then it's much easier to make honorable and upright and honest decisions, isn't it? Your character will tend to be a guide to your decision making, because we will tend to live out who we are. And we live out who we are by the decisions that we make. There's a famous passage in the book of Proverbs which some of you have memorized and made into a life verse in the same regard, and that's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, isn't it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. There's a little phrase in there. We've memorized it, perhaps. We've said this is part of my collection of life verses. That I trust God to lead me in my life on the basis of His promise. But there's a very important verse, part of the verse in here, that we may not underscore as we should. Notice verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge Him. There's the trusting in the Lord. Yeah, I trust the Lord. I mean, He loves me. He's going to guide me. He's going to provide the wisdom that I seek. But is there something I'm supposed to do? Yes, there is. There is the matter of our living the godly lifestyle and living in obedience to the commandments of our Lord Jesus that forms a condition for the blessing to come. If in all your ways, how do you acknowledge Jesus? Just not just by saying the name Jesus. You know, so there are those who, the Lord says, in one day, at the end of the age, may say, well, in your name I did this and in your name I did that. He says, I never knew you. You don't just mouth the name of Jesus in order to be doing something in the name of the Lord, truly. Rather, you live for Jesus, and your life itself then becomes the testimony that makes your actions credible and makes your actions witnesses for Jesus. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and you acknowledge Him by your obedience, by how you live for Him. That's how you acknowledge Him, not by your lips alone. Then He will direct your path. You see, if you're not walking with the Lord, then there's no reason to expect that He's going to direct your path in the ways that you would like Him to direct your paths, with the kind of clarity that you would like to have your paths directed, because there's going to be something in the way. There's going to be something hindering that direction in your life. Whereas if you are walking close to the Lord, you can expect that He is going to provide you with the guidance and the direction that you need. And there are many in this room today who, whether it's for a job, whether it's because of a family situation, a child, whatever the issue may be, you need wisdom and you need guidance in your life. And you can depend on the Lord to provide that guidance and to lead you in your life if in all of your ways you are acknowledging Him. That is to say, if you're living the kind of life of obedience and integrity that is the normal Christian life for all believers. Well, not only does integrity bring honor, not only does it help to guide our decisions, but it guards us. That is to say, it protects us as believers. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. You can sleep a lot easier at night if you don't have to worry about who you are as a person. And that's really what the Bible is trying to teach us here. Proverbs chapter 13. Verse 6. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless. Guards, protects, garrisons him whose way is blameless. But wickedness overthrows the sinner. You are going to be vulnerable. You're going to be vulnerable without a moral character. But if you have a moral character, that is a protection against false accusation. I'd like you to turn to the book of Matthew for a moment, chapter 26 of Matthew. This is the incident where Jesus is before the Sanhedrin at the very end. Matthew chapter 26. We'll come back to Proverbs. Chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 59. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council, the Sanhedrin, sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. Something that could be, if you will, capital offense. Something he had done that was evil. But they found none. They couldn't find any witnesses who could put a finger on Jesus. They found none, verse 60 tells us. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. They took something he did say and wrenched it out of context and falsely attributed it. And if anyone has ever had a newspaper reporter misquote them, then you understand what it is to have something you actually say taken out of context and falsely attributed, because that's exactly what was done in this particular situation. Jesus was able to say in John's Gospel, chapter 8, something that it would be wonderful if we could say. None of us can say this. He is the only one alive who has ever been alive in this world who could say this. But it is wonderful if we could say this, and there are times when we will be able to say this about specific actions of our lives. At chapter 8 and verse 46, I'll start with verse 45. He was concerned because they weren't paying attention to his message and they weren't believing him. And he says in verse 45 of chapter 8 of John, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. I've always thought that was a most ironic verse. Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which is the opposite of what one would ordinarily think, that if one tells you the truth, then you will believe them. And he's saying, no, it's because I tell you the truth that you don't believe. Because there is within each one of us the perversity of our own natures that causes us to resist the truth. In fact, Romans chapter 1 says that the problem of sin in each and every case is when we hold down the truth in our own unrighteousness. That is, in order to do what we want to do, we are willing to squash the Word of God and the illumination of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so that's what we often do. And so here it was no different. They were squashing the message that Jesus was providing because of the evil in their own hearts. Now, look what he says in verse 46, the very next verse. which of you convicts me of sin? The old King James has convinces me of sin. Which of you convicts me of sin? It was the kind of charge that if a human being were to make that charge, every human being would be found guilty. Because everyone, if somebody digs long enough and far enough, they're going to find something about you that is not quite what it should be or should have been. Every one of us, that is the case. Why? Because we are all sinners. Now, it doesn't mean that our sins will be the same. It doesn't mean that they'll be publicly as dishonoring or heinous. But it does mean that there will be imperfections. There will be issues that will be found out if people simply look long and hard enough. We can depend on that because we're imperfect, because we are sinners. It's not something that we can say, as some people do, well, nobody's perfect. So what do you expect of me or of anyone else? The Bible doesn't give us a buy. It doesn't give us a flyer in terms of moral integrity because we happen not to be perfect. Perfection is the standard still. Jesus, who is perfect, who was perfect while he was here upon the earth, is the standard still. The standard remains the standard whether we live up to the standard or not. Whether we are always people of integrity or not, we are still held to that standard. And that's why it is that when public leaders or when business leaders or other leaders are found to be at fault in one area or another of their lives, and they're held up to scrutiny, and whether it's by the press or whether it's by some other means, they're held up to public scrutiny and faulted for what they have done, that people begin to give them a very hard time. You say, well, is that fair? Nobody's perfect. The fact of the matter is that everyone is held up to these standards. It just so happens that these public officials or business leaders or whoever they may be are simply more visible. And because what they do is going to be more noticed because of who they are, they're going to become the subject of greater scrutiny, and they're going to become the subject of greater blame, opprobrium, as a result of being found out. The rest of us are two small fish. People don't care to go digging about us because we don't matter. So they may think. But the fact of the matter is, whether we're in a position where somebody might indeed discover something about us, the fact of the matter is someone will always be able to discover something about us because we're sinners. It doesn't mean that we should go like this, because you see, God's in the business of forgiving sin. God's in the business of cleansing from unrighteousness. It never is an excuse for sin to say that I'm imperfect. But it is never the case that you are completely undone and forever gone in terms of value to God and His service if, in fact, you find that you're a sinner. Because the fact of the matter is you are, and I am. And therefore, we need to be always on short, shall we say, accounts with God, a good accounting term, a business term, on short accounts with God, which means that if the bill is due, you pay it right away. And if you find that you are in need of forgiveness, get the forgiveness right away. Because in that way you are back on speaking terms with God, and that way your life is back in a place where God can talk to you, where you can use you, where you can receive the wisdom that you need, and all of the rest. So integrity does not mean you're a perfect person. Integrity means that you're a person who is seeking to be obedient to God, and that when you're found to be imperfect, you do something about it. You do something about it. You go to Him and you seek the forgiveness and the cleansing, and you seek to get back on track with your life. That, for a human being, for every human being other than the Lord Jesus, that is the pattern that we must follow. Now, the fact of the matter is that we should be consistent enough in our obedience so that there is a character form in which we more and more commonly and consistently do obey the Lord, so that the issues of fault and the issues of foible and the issues of imperfection become smaller as time goes by. That's the trend line that there should be in the life of every believer. Because in the end, your integrity will guard you. Your integrity will guard you. Jesus could not be faulted because he was a person of perfect integrity. Pilate examined him. Governor Pilate, the Roman governor, examined him. And at the end of the examination, he came out and he faced the crowd and he says, I find no fault in him. There is no capital punishment deserved here. There is no crime that's been committed here. There's nothing wrong with this man. Crucify him anyway. So whether you are a man or woman of integrity or not does not mean that you will always have a pleasant experience. To say that you're guarded means that your reputation is guarded. It doesn't mean that you will not undergo personal pain and suffering and be falsely accused even on occasion and suffer as a result of that. Well, not only does integrity bring bring honor and help guide our decision and help to guard or protect us, but it also blesses us, and it blesses others as well. Turn to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Integrity just means being the kind of Christian disciple that you're called to be. A follower of Jesus. One who obeys His word and lives consistently in accordance with His commandments. That's the person of integrity. The normal, intended Christian life. Proverbs chapter 28. And verse 20. A faithful man, a person of integrity and dependability, will abound with blessings. The next one is an interesting contrast, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. By the word hastens does not mean that you don't work hard at being successful as a business person. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is you cut corners to get there. You do things that are immoral to get there. You do things that are not appropriate to get there. And there are other passages in Proverbs that talk about what it is when you take the inappropriate way to get ahead. Well, those riches will suddenly evaporate and they'll be given to others, and you'll be saving up for the good man instead of for yourself. But what it is saying here, in the first part of the verse, is that God will bring good things into our lives, but good things do not always mean freedom from problems. You see, a blessing is not the same thing as personal equanimity or happiness. We have to distinguish these two things. You can be blessed in the midst of trials. You can be blessed in the midst of pain and suffering. Because blessing simply means that sense of things being right between you and God. That not that everything is going right in your life, but that everything in terms of the relationship is right between you and God. You can have peace even when things are not going right. And that's neat to stop and think. The abounding in blessing simply means that the fellowship continues. The blessing in the sense of God of saying, well done to you, continues in the course of your continuing to lead that obedient life, the life He calls upon you to lead. Because if things are right between you and God, He'll take you through the rough times, and then all things being equal, and by His mercy, it's not because we deserve it, by His mercy, we may also find some good things happening. You see, there are principles, the book of Proverbs is full of them. There are principles by which, if we live our lives, whether we're in business, or whether we're parents, or whatever the responsibilities may be, there are principles by which, if we live our lives, good things will happen. See, God has established ways that are the right ways to do things. And the book of Proverbs talks about the right ways to do things. And if you do the right things in the right way, then good things are likely to happen, all things being equal. If you work hard and you show industry and you show integrity, the likelihood is that you're going to get fruit for your labor, that you're going to see good things happen. If you're a farmer and you plant the seed and you water the seed, the likelihood is at the end of the season, all things being equal, you're going to have a crop. But you don't plant and you don't water and you don't do the things you're supposed to do, then don't expect you're going to have anything at the end. So there are principles that are taught in the Word of God, which if they are observed, will, all things being equal, bring good things into your life. Bring blessing into your life. At the least, they'll bring you the satisfaction of knowing that you're doing what God asks of you. Jesus was on the cross and He had peace of heart. I have completed Your will, O God. Was He having a happy time? Hardly. Were things, in a human sense, all hunky-dory as He was being crucified upon that cross? Hardly. But did He have peace of knowing that He had done what the Father had asked Him to do, that He had been completely obedient? Yes, He did. That's the model for us to realize when we talk about the fact that integrity will guard us and protect us on the one hand, and that it will bless us, give us the satisfaction of knowing that we're doing what God wants us to do. Let Him take care of the future. Let Him take care of whether things will work out. You do what's right. You do what He expects you to do. Then you'll have the peace of God, and then you're going to have that peace and serenity, the confidence of knowing that however it turns out, then you're going to be okay. I mean, He hasn't guaranteed you a rose garden. He hasn't guaranteed you certain specific results to come out of your obedience. There are people that make deals with God. It's like some people make deals with the devil. Other people make deals with God. Foxhole Christianity. Get me out of here, God, and I'll serve You with the rest of my life. Well, There may be times of exigency and times of difficulty in our lives when we make deals. Sometimes they're good deals, sometimes they're bad deals, but God does not expect us to come to Him to bargain. He says, this is not a horse trading session. I give commandments, you obey. This isn't a negotiating session. This is yes, God session. And that's the difference. Well, God, you know, just let me have this over here, and you know, otherwise I'll you know, give my money to the missionaries, and I'll you know do. God doesn't bargain. His standards are not up for grabs. He doesn't mark on the curve. I'm a professor, and there have been occasions when I have been known to raise the grades of students. In fact, I've been known to raise the grades of a whole class because I discovered that my questions were slightly ambiguous or too difficult or unreasonable, whatever, and I've sometimes raised grades. But God does not mark on the curve. He's not weak like me. He marks on an absolute standard. His questions are always better. Touché! Woo! I'm bleeding all over the rug. Linda. I'm not sure I can go on after that. Wow. Chapter.
Sorry,
man. Oh, touché, touché. We're getting it. Chapter 20 of Proverbs. Woo! That humbles you. That keeps you humble. Chapter 20 of Proverbs, verse 7.